Tonight, I'd like to call you back over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 9, this time. Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 9 reads this way. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, calling upon you for your blessing to understand you and your word to a greater extent, and Lord, that we might grow in the grace that you've given to us, and Lord, that you would build our faith, that we would be unmovable, Lord, concerning you and our relationship with you and your truth, Lord, the only truth, and the way and the life. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title this evening is, He Taketh Away the First, that He May Establish the Second. This was always in the heart and mind of God. And so we're going to see tonight the importance of why the First Testament was removed to establish the Second, or what we call the New Testament. And so, question, let me ask you this. Whose idea was the First Testament? It was God's idea. And let me ask you this. Whose idea was to establish the second one? It was the Lord's, right? It was God's as well. So this is important. So the First Testament in the heart and mind of God was always temporary until the second or superior New Testament, that is the work of God, would come into place. So not that saying that there was anything wrong with the First Testament. The problem was that it wasn't the completion of God's salvation through the Messiah or His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what everything was culminating to. And again, you know, Simeon and Anna, they knew who the Lord was. And others, obviously, amongst Israel there knew who the Lord was when he was revealed to them. God has a plan from the very beginning and a purpose and a reason for everything that he does. And sometimes we as human beings, we kind of get stuck in a groove. We kind of get it's hard for us to understand some things. But here's the wonderful truth. God knew that about us. And so he is very patient, kind, and long-suffering, or we'd all be finished. Amen. He would have been done with us a long time ago. And praise the Lord that he is bringing us to a greater understanding of who he is in our lives every day. Don't you experience that? We understand more and more about the Lord the more we seek him and the more we walk with him. And that's what God wants. And that's that is important in a healthy relationship with the Lord. So the First Testament was carried out by imperfect man. The Second Testament was carried out by God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a difference right there. That was carried out, not that there was anything wrong. It was God's established First Testament, and then the second one was carried out by his Son. And so we're going to take a look at two thoughts tonight. That's all, just two thoughts. What God says about the First Testament and what God says about the Second Testament. Isn't that good? God has something to say about both of them. Man might have some things to say about his First Testament and his Second Testament, but the important thing is what God has to say about them. So back up with me to verse 4. Let's look at what God has to say about the First Testament. Verse 4, it says, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It was not possible. Wherefore, because of that, when he cometh into the world, he saith, listen to this, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." He is revealing to us the will of God and his plan. And isn't it amazing? Stop and think about this. Which group of people do you think has a hard time with stepping away from the Old Testament and moving on to the New Testament? More than anybody else, what group of people do you think have a hard time with that?
Jews.
The Jews. And they're called Hebrews too, right? And this is the epistle or the letter to the who? Hebrews. God knew of all the people, I better tell the Hebrews this because they're not going to get it. They're going to have a hard time with this because this is what was given to them. It came from the hand of Moses, from God, and they for whatever reason got it in their minds that this is it and sacred and holy and unchanging. And the law is in a sense, but that was not God's will or plan for the Hebrews and for the whole world. God wanted us to receive the Second Testament, which was the best of all. So he says, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure."
This is what the Lord is saying. He wants us to know this was not pleasing to me. It was allowed. It was accepted. But this was not what brought me pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, listen to this, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'm coming to fulfill this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so this was all in the plan of God. And that's why the Jews didn't understand. You know, before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus said. And Abraham was looking forward to the day when I was coming, right? He was rejoicing that. So Abraham had a knowledge of the plan of God, and the Jews were missing this. And then notice what he says here, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the second testament here, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That was something that the Old Testament or the First Testament could not do. Once for all, when Jesus shed his blood, it was done for all time, not just for that age, but for all the ages to come, it was finished. Isn't that amazing? By the way, it was what the Jews were supposed to be looking. If they were in right standing with the Lord, they were looking forward to the one day sacrifice. And somewhere along the line, they lost the understanding, and the Jews became, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish sects were becoming perverted. They were becoming twisted. They were missing what God had planned for them. So we want to make sure that we understand this perfectly clear. And by the way, again, this is the difference. This is the distinguishing differences, differentiating differences between the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the other religions. We have a Redeemer that we must be born again. What other faith proclaims that you must be born again? You must be born again of the second Adam. You must be born again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that entails he gives us his righteousness that we might be redeemed and forgiven by the grace of God forever. And so that's the difference. If you have something other than that, you have the wrong thing. Amen. No matter how good you feel about it, it's not right. And I don't think you can feel good about it. There are people that say, well, I hope I make it. I hope I make it. And then there are people that believe that somebody's got to give you the last sacraments, right? What if they don't get to you? Right? There were people in war. There were priests thought they were doing a good thing, risking their lives to get this to somebody, thinking that was going to give them eternal life. Did it give them eternal life? So it was a lie. Listen, people will risk their lives for a lie. And why would they do that? Because they are deceived and don't know it. God has to open up our eyes and open up our understandings to know the truth. So is there more than one way to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's through him or not at all. Is there more than one way to eternal life? No, there's only one way. Now, the world can be adamant and they could be so sure that, oh, there's got to be more than one way. I'm sorry, they're wrong. They're wrong. And I would tell them, listen, you better search the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say in the Word of God. And by the way, if this book wasn't true, it wouldn't have lasted this long. And why has it lasted this long? Because God has seen to it to protect his word throughout all the ages, because he rules supreme. He, even though the world doesn't understand it and doesn't even believe it, this word of God will remain until he comes back again. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're seeing, what God thinks and what he has to say about this first testament. So notice again what he says here in verse 10, by the which this new established testament, the second one in verse 9, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what does that word sanctification mean? It means we've been set apart. But we've not just been set apart for nothing. We've been set apart to glorify God. And so it is important for the believer to say, okay, Lord, I need to understand more about the sanctification that you've given to me. Do we sanctify ourselves?
No.
It's God's work, isn't it?
Yes.
And so it tells us right there in verse 10 that he says, by the which, this establishment of the second testament, by the which, in verse 9, and now verse 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, and now he's reflecting back. So, and he says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, listen to this, which can never take away sins. Never. Never. How long is never? That's a long time, right? It's never. It'll never happen. If it never happens, it's never going to come to pass, and that's just the way it is. And so this is what God has to say about the first testament. It will never take away your sins. Why would we go back to it? It'll never take away your sins. The Old Testament or the First Testament was pointing towards the New Testament, or the Second Testament had always been doing that. All right, so that's what God had to say about the First Testament. Let's consider about what God has to say about the Second Testament there in verse 12. But this man, which man was that? The God-man, amen, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, how many sacrifices? Oh, not all the time, not over and over, not every year. No. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Is he not God? Yes. He's the only one that has the right to sit down on the right hand of God. Amen? What a blessing. From henceforth, he says, because of that, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So Jesus is on the right hand of God, knowing that his enemies are going to be made, they're going to be put under his feet. Isn't that amazing? Now this boggles my mind. You know, God is eternal. Amen. That means he's forever. Right. How long is 6,000 years in the scope of eternity? And here we are. This is the time that God has created for his honor and glory. Now obviously eternity will glorify him, but we have this some 6,000 years that we are on the tail end of. Wow. You and I were born and brought into existence and brought into the salvation of God at the tail end of his plan. You and I are here because God said, I'm going to make you. Amen. Isn't that amazing? In the scope of eternity past and eternity future, here we are for a brief moment. And God says, I want to, listen to this. God says to you and I want to glorify myself. I want to bring honor and praise to myself through your life and mine. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God says, now if you'll get on board with my plan. And he didn't say, now, if you'll get on board and make some plans, he didn't say that. If you'll get on board and follow me, he didn't say, if you'll get on board and show me the way, God's not saying that. Do we know the way? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, but without him, we don't know it. And so we need the Lord to show us or mark it down. We'll be just as wrong as everybody who missed God. And we will have the best of intentions, but we'll miss the Lord. And so we want to be careful about that. All right? So he says, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever, listen, them that are sanctified. That's important. Now let that soak in. You can be saved. It's God's plan to sanctify all the redeemed. It is God's plan. And we don't have to work. This is the tricky part. Ready? We don't have to work towards that because it's God's work. Amen. We have to receive the truth that he is doing that in our lives. So we can approach this two different ways. We can say, okay, God's plan is to sanctify me, so I'm going to sanctify myself. I can do that. Can you? Can you set your... Oh, I love the Lord. I can sanctify myself. Can you do that? That's what got Abraham in trouble. You're going to have an heir, right? Oh, we could do that. Oh, boy, did they. And they missed it, didn't they? Through Ishmael. So we need the Lord for him to accomplish his work and his will in each and every one of our lives. So he says this. He says, verse 14, for by one offering, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath perfected. So he hath perfected. Is that, well, actually, it's past tense, but it's also present tense. He's in the process of doing that, right? And so that word perfected is past tense, but it's also in the continual tense as well, taking place even today. But in this idea, it has the idea of what he did on the cross of Calvary. So watch this, keeping that thought in mind. For by one offering, that offering was on Calvary, and it was completed there, he hath perfected forever. So he's talking about once done, that was where it was finished and started and finished at. Forever, them that are sanctified. Now, this is kind of the complexity of the Lord. It was perfected right there for everyone who believes. So that my perfection happened even before I got saved. How does that work? But yet, that's the way the Lord planned it, right? So then once I got saved, my salvation and my sanctification took place on the cross. Amen. And that happened some over 2,000 years ago now, right? Okay, so keep that thought in mind. This is God's plan. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to who?
To us.
The Holy Ghost is a witness. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. And what is that work of the Holy Ghost? It's the power of God. It is the power of God. You and I don't have the strength to change our lives, do we? We don't have that. Where does that power come from? The Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost. That's why he said a comforter. One like unto me, I'm going to give you. Is there any difference between God the Father, God the Son? I know they're distinct, but are they not all the same? And the Holy Spirit. They're all the same. They're all the Godhead. The Colossians talks about that there wasn't anything made that was not made by the hands of God, by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it also talks about in the book of Genesis that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, right? And it was a Spirit of God at that particular point. And you will see that the whole Godhead is involved in this whole plan of God. They don't work without each other. Now, the only difference was that when Jesus came, he never stopped. When he came in an earthly body, he never stopped being God. But he did something he had never done before, and that was he placed himself under the authority of God, the Father. And that's why he said, what he does, that's what I'm doing. But he was no less God. And he says, I don't do anything unless I see him doing it. And when he's doing it, that's what I'm doing. Is Jesus Christ our example? So we need the Lord. We need to follow him. You know what? We need to be doing what he is wanting us to do and not going in our own way. And so he says, for by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant. Now, so this, he's going to show us why this is so important. And the sanctification. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. This is putting the laws into their... We're in those days where God has put that into our hearts because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we have the heart and the mind of God dwelling within us that God has given to us when we trusted him as our Savior. So he says this, verse 16 again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. I didn't say that. God did. And if God says he will not remember our sins anymore, what does he mean by that? He's not going to remember our sins anymore. He's not going to. I don't understand that. You and I don't forget things, but God says that's gone. I don't remember it anymore. I didn't say that. That is powerful. Amen. You know why that's so important? Is that true? Did we just read the truth? Yes. Because when you ask God for forgiveness, he says it's been forgiven. Mm-hmm. It's done. So if you're beating yourself up, I've done that. I can still do that. God says, I've forgiven you for it. It's done. It's over. And when God says it, isn't that, it's liberating. It gives us true freedom. Do you know every other religion would have you live under guilt and have you be submissive under guilt, and they keep you under guilt, and that's how they motivate people under guilt? And do you know that the human nature is to work under guilt and because they feel bad under guilt? God says, I'll have none of that. Is that a big difference between all the other religions and the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's all done. It's all been finished. Now he says this in verse 19. This is what he thinks about the New Testament, the Second Testament. Having therefore brethren, so who's he speaking to? Believers, right? Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. That's the New Testament. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, God has sanctified it and set it apart for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Man, he really went to the Holy of Holies, didn't he? And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith or our trust without wavering, for he is faithful or trustworthy that promised. Isn't that good? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And where's that assembly? What's that called?
Church.
It's the church. Is the church important in the heart and mind of God?
Yes,
it's his bride. And so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? His return. The Lord's on the horizon. Listen, you know it and I know it. I don't have to tell you this, but we are seeing more and more the Lord's return, are we not? Everything that the Lord was saying was going to be taking place is taking place right now. There's nothing, I don't believe there's anything waiting to happen for the Lord to come back. He could come back. Maybe he's waiting. Some people say, you know, when the last person that's going to be saved is going to get saved, you know, then he'll take his, that's going to be part of the church. He's going to take the church and then he's going to focus on Israel and turn their hearts, right? They're going to look at him as a son whom they're mourning the death of, right? And the book of Zechariah, I believe. But anyway, God is still working with the church. Let's keep our heads focused on God's plan for our lives, and let's not look to what's coming ahead. Let's look to what God is wanting to do right now. He still wants people to be saved. Amen. All right. Now here's the challenge, and we're going to be finished here. Here's the challenge. Follow God. That's the challenge. Follow the Lord. And if you're following the Lord, does the Lord care about the saving of souls? How do we show we care? How do we show? We should pray, right? That's one thing. How about this? Should we be a little bit discomforted by maybe talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and handing out tracts? Yeah. Yeah, because listen, unless somebody, aren't you glad that somebody confronted you? Now listen, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. But if God is working in our lives and transforming our lives, will we not care about the same things that he cares about?
Yes, yes.
Won't we? And so if that's not the case, Lord, help me. Why, God? What have I done? Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me the leadership of your Holy Spirit. You know, and I want to encourage you, but here's the thing. You do it however you want to do it. There's no really set time, but I mentioned about making a prayer time journal so that you can take inventory of how long you're praying. You'll be surprised to say, my goodness, I need help in my prayer life. God's worthy. Is God worthy of an hour a day?
Amen.
I'm not saying you need to do it at one time. I'm not saying you need to do it this week, an hour a day. But look at what you're doing and see and take the time to write down and see how much you're praying. Because prayer is important in the heart and mind of the Lord. Listen, as you study revival history, no revival that I've ever read after, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, the revival in the Hebrides Islands, and all these different revivals that have taken place have never come without prayer. Prayer has always been what has brought in the grace of God and the glory of God. And by the way, listen, we're going to have a revival meeting here coming in October, but that meeting won't bring it. God will.
Amen.
And it's good to hear good preaching, but my goodness, we need revival. Listen, since I've been saved, 1987, and some of you, I'm sure, have been saved a lot longer than that. But hey, listen, we want to see something we've never seen before. I don't believe we've ever really seen revival in a sense of where people are getting, at least I haven't, maybe you have, where souls are being saved and the city is being changed. Right? Amen? Thieves are turning from their corruption and they're getting saved. And people with different addictions are being healed and being turned to the Lord, and God is working, and lives are being changed, and people would be able to say, man, I don't know. Listen, don't get too close to that church over there in the neighborhood there, the Northwood Baptist Church, if you don't want to get saved, because something's going on over there. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Or are we just playing church?
No,
you know, do you want that?
Yes.
And how about this? Oh, that will never happen. Well, is that going to happen? Like that?
It is.
No, that will never happen. And what does God say to that? Okay. If that's the way you want it, right? How about this? God says, I've come to give you a new life. Do you believe that? Let's seek that. Let's not say, oh, that won't ever happen. He doesn't know me. No, listen, God, the blood of Christ is powerful.
Amen.
All we need to do is trust him. But if we have no trust, if we have no faith, can we expect anything? And so let's seek revival by petitioning God more frequently, because he's worthy. That's between you and the Lord. And call upon him and enjoy the presence of God and the work of God. And let's pray for effect. Amen? Let's pray for God to change our lives, that our lives would be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying dark world that needs the light of Christ in their lives that God wants to give to us. Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne thanking you for the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, the sacrifice that you've made. Lord, may we not take that lightly. May we take it as seriously as you do. And Lord, may that be the heartbeat of our life. Bless and build Northwood Baptist Church and all your churches. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.